Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33. No, Isaiah has 66 chapters in it. That puts us at the halfway point. You know, I'd like to finish the study on the book of Isaiah, but I'm thinking at the pace we're going that Jesus is going to get here before we get done, no matter when he's coming. And amen, that's all right. So I try to do it no less than half a chapter at a time. But I can assure you that just going through this, it's amazing how much work it takes to get a Sunday school lesson together to make sure that we understand it properly. And so in going over Isaiah chapter 33, we had to try to give it some sort of a theme, I guess, if you will, about where this portion of the chapter is going. And we're going to start reading at verse 13, and we're going to read down to the end of the chapter, which is verse 24. And basically, the theme of this passage of Scripture is the tribulation saints returning to Jerusalem. Okay? They're going to be hiding in a place called Selah Petra. I mean, it's a literal place. You can find it. It's the number one tourist attraction in Jordan, if you have any occasion to go there. And it is a city of caves that are hewn out of cliffs. And if you ever watch the movies, did you ever watch any of those old Indiana Jones movies back in those days? Did you ever watch that one, In Search of the Holy Grail? Remember that? You remember at the end when they go through and they're the high cliffs on either side, and it's narrow enough for about one horse to pass through there. And then they get to that city that is carved out of a cliff. You remember seeing that? That's Selah Petra. That's this place. Now, there's only one verse that even makes reference to that place, and it's a veiled reference. You would have to know that they're going to be in Selah Petra to know that that is a reference to that place. But then from there, they make their way back to Jerusalem. And so you're going to see in this passage the things that are happening to them that got them down there, and then the things that are happening to them that unfold as they come back to Jerusalem. It's quite a marvelous testimony, really. I mean, if you were living in the time of the tribulation coming up and you were to read this passage of Scripture and believe the prophecy that was coming, it would give you the greatest hope of anything you'd ever read about what's going to happen, because it looks like everything else is just going to fall to pieces and Israel's going to be destroyed and Jerusalem's going to be destroyed forever, but it doesn't happen that way. Isaiah chapter 33, let's begin reading with verse 13. Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid, fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, they shall behold the land that is very far off. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall a gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Thy tacklings are loosed, they could not well strengthen their mast, they could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided, the lame take the prey, and the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Now, what we're beginning to see as we go through these prophecies in the book of Isaiah, we're beginning to see that God is making reference in these prophecies, and they seem to bounce around some. As sometimes the person who is talking is one of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Sometimes it's the Lord. Sometimes it's Isaiah. Sometimes it's one of the enemies. And that thing is, it just bounces around like that. Well, if you think about it, when you watch a movie these days, I don't watch movies ordinarily. Mainly, you know, it's not some strong religious conviction. It's just they're boring. Or unless you just like to see blood spattered all over the walls and extortion and rape and adultery and things I don't really care to see. Okay? So every once in a while they'll make one that's sort of based on a real story and they keep it fairly close to the truth and those are tolerable, but the books are always better. But in those movies or in television, have you ever noticed the scene's constantly changing? Camera angle's constantly changing. Look at this guy, look at that guy, look at this, go outside, back inside, up there, downstairs, back in the basement, over here. So why should you be surprised? Hollywood is just following how God told them to script something. Give them a lot of information from a lot of different deals. It saves you a lot of wording. So let's go into this. As the events in the tribulation give way in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 13, as the events in the tribulation give way to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, all right, we're going to see these tribulation saints returning from Sela Petra. And they're going to find Jerusalem secure. The enemy is gone, and the Lord Jesus Christ is in command. Thank God. So what we're going to do is we're going to take this passage, starting with verse 13, and we're just going to let it unfold and progress right up to the end of the chapter, and you'll see how they get closer to Jerusalem, they get in Jerusalem, then they find, hey, everything's cool. Everything's secure. In verse 13, notice that the saints at this time are far off. Hear ye that are far off what I have done, ye that are near, acknowledge my might. There are some Jews that are still in Jerusalem at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but many of them have fled. And they've gone down to Sela Petra, and if you have a gazetteer or a map in the back of your Bible, if you look down the Jordan River to the Dead Sea, and then you look below the Dead Sea all the way down to what is now called the Gulf of Aqaba, if you head down that direction, on that path from the Dead Sea to the Gulf of Aqaba, you're going to be going through what is now Jordan, used to be called Edom, and in the middle you're going to find, some of you have it marked in your map, a place called Sela, S-E-L-A or S-E-L-A-H, and sometimes it's Sela Petra. It even has the last part. Petra is a word, when translated, that means rock, or a rock city is what Sela Petra is. Okay? Did anybody find it in the maps there that you have in the back? I don't even know if my map has it or not. I've got a really good Bible atlas, but I've got it in mine. The Holy Land in the times of the kings, if you head straight down below the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea on the way to the Gulf, you're going to go by one city in Edom called Bozra, not to be confused with where we attacked in Iraq, but B-O-Z-R-A-H. And then south of there, you're going to come to a place called Sela. In mine, it's spelled S-E-L-A. Okay? That's where the city is. All right, the ones that are far off are the ones that are down there in Sela Petra. And what they hear is that the Lord has done something mighty. Okay? Now, in verse 14, in Isaiah 33, Mike, why don't you pray for us? Amen. 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 Okay. So in Isaiah chapter 33, God's done something great, and they are acknowledging that God has done something. A fantastic deliverance has taken place. But concerning the knowledge of the coming of the Lord. I mean, if you can remember, last Sunday when we studied Isaiah chapter 33, verses 1 through 12, verses 11 and 12 said that there was fire coming that was going to devour the chaff. You see that? You shall conceive chaff, you shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you, and the people shall be as the burnings of lime, as thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. All right, because of that prophecy, in verse 14, the sinners are afraid. The sinners in Zion are scared. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. You know, when Jesus Christ came and he performed all the miracles in Jerusalem the first time, the Pharisees, who were the hypocrites, were not afraid. They were so bold, they went on and accused him before Pilate and made sure that he was crucified. Now that they know he's coming with burning, they're gripped with fear. And the question they ask is this: who among us, in verse 14, shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Well, do you know of anybody in the Bible that ever dwelt with a consuming fire and survived it without any problem at all? Who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, they were in that fire and the smell of smoke wasn't even on them. So people can... our Bible says our God is a consuming fire, right? Our God is a consuming fire, and people can dwell with that consuming fire. But the question in verse 14, who can do that? Because these guys that are sinners in Zion, and those that are hypocrites, are scared, we're not going to be able to do that. So the answer in verse 15 is this: he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions. There are a lot of people that oppress people who can't defend themselves and make gain of them. I really believe this, that many politicians today who have been elected to office on the promise of taking care of poor people only said that to get into office. And that's oppressive. That shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, they would not ever be bought by money. That stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Remember the monkeys, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. Okay, that's all in here. Stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood. Let me just show you a cross-reference on that in verse 15. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. What he's doing, he's cutting off, when he stops his ears from hearing of blood, he's cutting off an invitation to violence or to violate the life of another person in order to steal his goods. Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, whole as those that go down to the pit. Who shall find all precious? We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Okay, that's what he's talking about here in Isaiah 33:15. Now tell me something in verse 15 here in Isaiah. He said, who's going to dwell with the devouring fire? Who is going to dwell with everlasting burnings? How come he didn't say anything about those that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did he just give you all these things that a man has to do? Walk, speak, despise, shake, stop, shutteth his eyes. Because we're still under the law. And like we discussed a couple of weeks ago about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, what these people hope to get is possession in Jerusalem. They're not going to heaven in the sense that you and I are in the kingdom of God by being born again. And so their righteousness, as we've seen recently in studies, is based upon something they are doing in accordance with the law. like Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all the things that are written in this law. Okay? So that's their righteousness there. All right, now, is the Lord going to come with everlasting burning and devouring fire? Yeah, we saw it in Isaiah 33, 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, when the Lord shall... with the angels that thing, consuming fire. Boy, I got that one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I was trying to save you having to turn there, and I can't even get the thing started. If I could get the thing started, I might remember. Inflaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He's definitely coming back in fire. Now, it's an amazing thing. Our God is a consuming fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through it without getting singed. If our God is a consuming fire and you're saved, you know what that means? You're going to dwell in His presence, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. But you know there's a bunch of other people who get stuck in consuming fire called hell, and the Bible says the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and there is no rest day and night. Now, if you're going to be in the presence of God in consuming fire, which way would you rather be? In torment? I wouldn't. I'd much rather be the same way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. That's why these guys are concerned. Now, those that are walking righteously in verse 15 get protected. Look at verse 16. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. That's the veiled reference to Sela Petra. Now we are beginning to unfold the events where somebody is here waiting on the coming of the Lord, and you're going to follow him all the way into Jerusalem, and you're going to see what they see. It all begins right here. The defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Now, I've got this many typewritten cross-references and notes on Sela Petra that I could show you this morning. If I do that, we might get that may take us to around 12:15, and then what? So let me just give you a few references and talk you through this. Have you ever read the Psalms? And in reading the Psalms, do you ever read a word or remember reading a word called Selah? Okay, when you read that word, oftentimes people will tell you that's a musical rest or something like that. But actually what it is, God is placing the name of that city in the context of verses dealing with the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and dealing with this place. Let me show you one psalm to give you an idea. Turn to Psalm 3. Psalm 3. Now, look at some of you have a superscript over the psalm. In other words, between the psalm number and the first verse, there's some small little writing there. Do you see it? All right, it says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. You know who Absalom is a type of? He's a type of whom? He's a type of the Antichrist. We don't study typologies enough here, but in the Old Testament, people like Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh and Absalom are types of the Antichrist, and if you study them, you know a lot more about the Antichrist and what he's going to do. Absalom went into Jerusalem, sat on David's throne, and professed to be the king, and David went into exile. The Antichrist is going to sit on the throne of David and profess himself to be God while Jesus is in exile. And while others are hiding from him. Verse 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. So the Jews are down there, and this is what's going on with them. They're looking for help. I laid me down and slept, verse 5. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. Watch it. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. And that's exactly what the nations of the earth do when they surround Jerusalem to destroy it. Arise, O Lord, second advent. Save me, new covenant. O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies. Zechariah chapter 12, Zechariah chapter 14, upon the cheekbone thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. You see all that? So that's all Second Advent stuff, and those are prayers being prayed by the Jews while they're down there waiting on the coming of the Lord. So you see those all the way through the Bible. In Psalms, and you also find them in other places. I want you to turn to one other prophecy. Turn to Habakkuk. Okay, you say, good, where is that? Well, it's in your Bible. If you go to the end of the Old Testament, you'll be in Malachi, and if you start working backwards, you go through Zechariah, and then you go through Haggai, and Zephaniah, and then Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, I want to show you something here. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Watch it. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. When His glory covers the heavens and the earth is full of His praise, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hand, and there was the hiding of His power, and so forth and so on. Notice, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. That little passage right there is on the path of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read the various passages in the Bible that deal with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, like Psalm 68, Deuteronomy 32, Judges chapter 5, Habakkuk 3, what you're going to see, Exodus 15, these are all songs that are being sung after victories won by the Jews. The Lord comes, referred to my map up here. The Lord comes, and when he comes down to Sinai, but he doesn't put his foot on the ground. From Sinai, he heads up the same way the Jews went through the wilderness journey. He comes up, and when he gets to Selah Petra, where those Jews are, he rescues them, and he takes them then on to Paran, Teman, where these are in Edom, and then on up the King's Highway, just like the Jews did, on the right side or the east side of the Dead Sea, comes up to the Jordan River, where he was baptized, I'm talking about Jesus Christ, where the Jews crossed over when they went, same place. Where Elijah crossed over when he was raptured, same place. He crosses over at the Jordan River, takes them right into the Mount of Olives. Then he dismounts from the stallion, from the white stallion, and sets his foot on Mount of Olives. When he does, Zechariah 14 says, boom, there's an earthquake. It splits right down to the wall where the eastern gate is that has been sealed ever since he left. Breaks the thing open, he goes right in there and sits down on the throne and says, I'm here, boys. Okay? So in verse 16, I'm just giving you a little side note on that. Verse 16, they're dwelling in the munitions of rocks, waiting on him coming. And he comes to get them. Bread shall be given them, verse 16 says. What kind of bread do you think that might be? You betcha. It's manna. Micah chapter 7, we won't go to the reference there, we've been there before a couple of times. Micah chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. He said, I'm going to feed them with manna like I did in the old time. Okay? His waters shall be sure. What do you think that is? It's water just like it was when they were in the wilderness. You've already seen this once before. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32, look at verses 1 and 2. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, that's Jesus, and princes shall rule in judgment, that's us, thank God. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, that's Jesus, a covert from the tempest, As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The Lord's there taking care of them, and it's just like the rock that followed them in the wilderness the last time. They're just drinking while they're waiting. Tremendous. I mean, you know, bread and water are the two things you got to have if you go, right, and run for the hills for protection. And they got all they need right there. Now, verse 17. Are we still together here? I'll give you some. I don't want to lose him. I'm just trying to give you some real basic foundational stuff. Now we're going to see how it progresses. They're in there. They are the ones who were walking uprightly. They were the one, or righteously, and speaking uprightly. They are the ones that knew that they would have to dwell with everlasting burnings when he came. They are the ones that hear there's a great thing happening in Jerusalem. What happens? Verse 17. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They're there waiting, and the promise is, you're going to see him. You're going to see him. You know what gets people through debilitating illnesses when they know they're going to die is save people? They know they're going to see him. I was over there at the hospital with Todd while he was slowly dying from his cancer. And one day, I'm telling you what, he just could not quit smiling. And I said, Todd, what's up with that? And he knew that it was terminal, and the nurse was there trying to, you know, make those preparations you have to make at that time. And he said, the thing that makes me so very happy at a time like this, people aren't happy at a time like this. The thing that makes me so happy at a time like this is I know we're all going to be together again. I know I'm going to see Jesus. See, that gives you hope in a bad time. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Well, if they're down in Sela Petra, then Israel's a long way off up there to Jerusalem, a long way off, but they can see it. What happens when a norther comes in sometimes that's really got a certain atmospheric condition that allows you to see things like you're looking at a reflection bouncing off of a mirror, something a long way away? Have you ever seen that? How many of you have ever seen anything like that before? I remember one time I was driving on 239 and I looked back toward 77 and where I was near Goliad, 77 by that time was pretty far away back toward Refugio, and I could see what used to be called Quintana. It's something else now, but it's that area on the other side of 77. It's too far by the horizon to see it. When I saw it, I thought to myself, I didn't know the O'Connors had all this production facility on that coastal prairie out here. They didn't. What happened is that temperature happened that on a real cool norther and caused the ability to bounce off of it and look back down again, and I could see that thing, and that thing was like 30 miles away or 35 miles away. It was amazing. It looked like it was 4 or 5 miles over there. Why do I say all that? Just to say that God, what the Lord does, he says, I want to show you something. And they get to see where they're heading from where they are. Okay? And he says, verse 18, thine heart shall meditate terror. To meditate terror means you're going to reflect upon what happened down there. You know, to me, it's really interesting, but the Bible is a very, very, very great book because it controls language. You know what everybody's worried about today when they fly? You know what everybody looks for on the television when they come home at night? Terrorism. You go to the airport and you're sitting there waiting on a flight and they'll say the terror alert is orange. Did you see what you just saw there in verse 18? Thine heart shall meditate what? Terror. Somebody says, you think we're getting close to the coming of the Lord? Yeah, pretty close. Man, when I was a kid, nobody was worried about the terror was something you watched on TV at night, a haunted movie, but not this. You're living with it every day. You know why you have Homeland Security? Terrorism. You know why you have the invasion of your privacy? Terrorism. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Those guys knew. I could take you over to Ezekiel chapter 32. And when you read down there, every country that is coming against Israel, the thing they're doing is they're coming with terror. And we didn't talk about that kind of stuff 15, 20 years ago. But it's there now. He talks about the enemies of the Jews, which caused terror. He talked about Elam, which caused their terror. He talked about the uncircumcised through their terror. He talked about Meshach and Tubal. They caused their terror. Though they were the terror. Edom and the princes of the Zidonians with their terror. And Pharaoh says, I have caused my terror. Shouldn't be any surprise that that's what we're dealing with today. People say, well, I'm going to go over there. We're going to end terrorism. No, you're not. Jesus is. So they meditate terror. And while they're thinking about what was going on in Jerusalem when the Antichrist was there, and as they're coming up to the city, they look around and they say, where's the scribe? See in verse 18? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? You see, when the enemy came in and these guys fled, they had been in a peace agreement with the Antichrist. We studied that the last time. And all of a sudden, the abomination of desolation was raised up, and they remembered what Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the temple, let him that hath ears hear. He said, flee to the mountains. And that was their signal to take off and head down to the munitions of rocks. Now they're coming back, thinking about the terror that was there, meditating on the terror, and they look around, they go, where's the scribe? Where's the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? These are the guys that were working for the Antichrist that were preparing the siege. And he's like, where is everybody? And the truth of the matter is, by this time, Jesus Christ has already destroyed them. They're all gone. And so he says in verse 19, thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. In other words, these foreigners that had come in to do all this, they're gone. You're not going to see them. I've already taken care of them. That's what they heard in verse 13. Hear ye that are far off what I have done. He took care of business, we say. He made them all go away. Isn't that an amazing thing? Let me mention one other thing to you as we keep going. He says there in verse 17, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. You know what the Bible says about him at his first coming? Concerning beauty, turn to Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah 53, you're reading all about Jesus Christ. When he came to die on the cross, this is the chapter on the suffering servant, Isaiah 53. Look at verse 2. Speaking of Jesus Christ, for he shall grow up from before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is how much beauty in him? No beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That's the way they saw him last time. Guess how they're going to see him this time? They're going to see the king in his beauty. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? All right, and come back here to Isaiah 33, where we're studying. So they come up to the city. They're thinking about, reflecting on the terror, but nobody's there. And the Lord says, you're not going to see a fierce people, a people of a deeper speech than thou canst perceive, in verse 19, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. Isn't that what somebody that's speaking a foreign language to you sounds like? You can't make anything out of it. Verse 20. Now they're up there to the city. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. What is a solemnity? A solemnity is a solemn ceremony. Did the Jews not have a lot of feasts like that? He said over there, three times in a year, your males shall come up to the city at the Passover, at the Feast of Weeks, and then also at the Feast of Tabernacles. Three times a year they come up. That's the city of their solemnities. Boy, during this thing, they weren't able to keep any of that stuff. Not only that, he said, thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. If you go over there right now, it's not a quiet habitation. You're liable to be sitting in a restaurant eating breakfast in a whatchamadigger. What do they call this? A suicide bomber goes into the place next door and blows himself up and 17 people are dead. Anything but a quiet habitation right now. But it's going to be a quiet habitation when Jesus is there. Keep your finger right here for a second and go to Psalm 48. Psalm 48. Look at verse 11. Psalm 48, verse 11, I'm telling you, the Psalms are loaded with prophecy. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. In other words, count them up. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God. How long? Forever and ever he will be our guide even unto death. Okay? So it things in Jerusalem get really, really good when they get back there. To get up to Zion, thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. Back to Isaiah 33. He says he's going to be a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall be ever removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. What is that? Permanent. And when he's talking about cords and he's talking about stakes, what kind of tabernacle is that? It's a tent. Isn't that what they had when they were traveling around in the wilderness the last time? It's like they go in there and set that thing up, stake it down. He says, this time we're never moving again. They were constantly moving it until they got to Jerusalem the last time. Now, there are a lot of people today that say, yep, everything, all the articles for the temple are in Jerusalem. All they have to do now is build the temple. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Yeah. Wouldn't take much to put up this kind of a temple. They could do that tomorrow. And I wonder sometimes when you look at verse 20 right there, if the Lord isn't telling you, when he's ready, they just stake it down, put the stuff in there, and the events just go like that. All right, verse 21. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. A galley with oars is one of those long, low boats that they row like that. It's like a merchant ship. The glorious Lord, well, the Bible tells us when he comes to sit on his throne, it's called a throne of glory. They tell us in Luke, that the Lord had to suffer and then enter into his glory. Well, now here he is in his glory. The glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. What is that? Do you know? Broad rivers and streams? Look in Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel 47. When Jesus Christ comes and establishes his throne in Jerusalem, waters come forth from where he is, from the house where he is. Didn't he say to that woman at the well, I have some everlasting water, or water springing up into everlasting life? Didn't he say that to those who would believe on Jesus, out of their belly should flow rivers of living water? Okay? When he comes back during his millennial reign, the water is literal. Ezekiel 47. Afterward he brought me, verse 1, again to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without to the other gate, by the way that looketh eastward, and he beheld, ran, and there, behold, the waters ran out on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. He brought me through the waters were to the ankles. Measured again 1,000, brought me through the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, brought me through, the waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000. It was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And then you keep on reading. It goes all the way down into the Dead Sea, purifies that, and keeps on going. And that's what he's talking about here in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 21. When he shows up, the Lord's going to be a place of broad rivers and streams. But he said they're not going to put any boats in that water. That's going to flow out there. What it's going to do is heal that land. What do you need in dry soil to have a productive farm? You need a river. Then you can irrigate. Okay, you need water. Verse 22, back to Isaiah 33. By the way, if you keep reading down Ezekiel 37, you know what's growing on either side of the river? The tree of life. The tree of life. And you see it again when you read in the book of Revelation there in Revelation 21 and 22. All right, verse 22. So when the Lord comes, guess what He is? He is our judge. He is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. He will save us. Four things. He's our judge, our lawgiver, our King, and our Savior. If he's going to save us, He's our Savior. You know what we have in our country? We have what's called a division of government, a balanced government. We have an executive branch, that's the president. We have a legislative branch, that's the Congress. Then we have a judicial branch, that's the judges, right? When Jesus comes, He's all three. And on top of that, He's the Savior, which means you are dealing with a theocratic monarchy. What does that mean? That means God's in charge of the state. You know, it's really strange. Our government says it is unconstitutional for Jesus to be mentioned in any government. Hey, dude, He is the government. You have no government apart from Him. I'm looking forward when the judge is fair, the lawgiver is fair, the King is fair, and He's also the Savior. Who wouldn't want a day like that? And then He says here in verse 23, "Thy tacklings are loosed." Anybody know what tacklings are? That's what football players do. Thy tacklings are, that's rigging. That's rigging on a ship. That's what holds the mast in place, is how you get the sails up and down. All that, that's riggings. The tacklings are loosed. They could not well strengthen their mast. Since they were loose, the mast was wobbly, wouldn't hold the sail under a high wind. They could not spread the sail. Then as the prey of a great spoil divided, the lame take the prey. Got any idea what he's referring to there? If you keep in mind that you are leaving Sela Petra, coming up, seeing the city from far away, you get up there, now you see that the Lord's control of everything, you go over to the coast. And guess what? All the ships of the people that came in to destroy your country are still there. They couldn't sail away, and all the spoil they'd put on board that belonged to you that they're getting carried away is there for you to receive, and anything else they took from anybody else when they came to get you. And it says it's not going to be a hard thing. The lame take the prey. Not the mighty. The lame take the prey. And the inhabitants shall not say, "I am sick." The people that dwell in therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. What's he talking about in verse 24? He's talking about the effect of the new covenant. When Jesus Christ comes and puts Israel under a new covenant, they have health. I'm not sick. He shall not say, "I'm sick." Why? He's not sick. That'd be nice, wouldn't it, Jerry? I'm not sick. And they'll be forgiven their iniquity. They have salvation and they have health. One more time, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 30 and you'll see it. And we'll close with that. Now, you know, when I think about messages that we preach to help Christians out, and we say, you know what, you just need to read your Bible. You need to pray. Well, we can all get that. When you get into Isaiah, wow, you got a snorkel or something to be able to handle this. It's so deep. Try to simplify it to the extent that we can so you can see it. In Jeremiah chapter 30, when Israel is in the tribulation, it's called the time of Jacob's what? Trouble. Yes, that's verse 7. "Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." So they have salvation, right? And then they were faced with an incurable disease. So in verse 17, look what he says. Same chapter. "I will restore health unto thee. I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they call thee an outcast, saying that Zion This is Zion whom no man seeketh after. He said, I'm going to fix that. So he saves them. They're forgiven their iniquities. And he heals them so they're not sick. And that comes with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to study your words. We know that the information in these texts can be difficult sometimes. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that what you've done today is just shown us very simply what it's going to be like for people who recover from Ciudad Petra and head back into town and realize you have taken care of everything and fixed their cities where it's quiet, where they have plenty of spoil, where they're no longer sick, where they're saved, and where Jesus Christ is King, Lawgiver, Judge, and Savior. Thank you for that hope. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.